Thank you. Those from the Chol Achsana. So first, I think there's two Achsanas here tonight. There's Rav Jim Bleiser and Rav Jim Singer, who invited me to come join. And I feel so honored to be here, because as you know, Nechama is my sister-in-law, Zalvi Nechama Kowalski, and my cousins are now Kedinov. And we've been in this community many times, so it feels like our comfort zone. So many familiar faces, it feels good to be here. And it's incredible to watch the growth of the Kolam. When we came the first time years ago, we saw there was like a little police car rolling around the Pastora. We came back a few years later and there's a police car parked in front of the Kolam. We come back a few years later, there's the command center. And I'm like, finally they got it. Now they got it right. The Kolam is the command center of the community. And the whole community feeds off of it, and it just raises the bar in the Torah and the Avodah in the community. And it's a beautiful supposed to be a part of it. And of course, the Chsanya, I don't even know who I'm looking at, but Mrs.
Devorah,
okay, thank you for hosting us. Mrs. Orshachavitz, you should be zochet to continue opening your home for Avodas HaKodesh, because that's when women come together to be Mekadei Shem Shemayim. It's a tremendous schus. So when I was packing up to leave this morning, one of my kids said, Ma, what are you going to speak about? So my 7-year-old and my 11-year-old says, what do you mean? She's doing what she teaches all her kalas. So I said, yeah. She says, yeah, how to be a good man and a good wife. So my 7-year-old says, so give them your stew recipe. So we're here tonight to discuss my stew recipe. The second topic for tonight is dual benefit and the totality of connection. The Maharal says that the last of the Sheva Brachos that we wish every single chasan and kala, that we hope that they will take with them forever, for the rest of their married life, is the bracha of Gila Rina Ditza Bechedva Ava Achta Shalom Vereas. And the Maharal explains that Gila Rina, happiness, exuberance, and joy, that's all referring to the time when a woman is a Tahora. But Ava Achta Shalom Vereas, true friendship, true love, that's what gets developed when the woman is in the state of Nida. A woman can, and that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to start by discussing how a woman can reach a level of emotional intimacy when she's in Nida, review the halachos of her chapos, and end off with how a woman can reach physical intimacy when she's a tahora. So it's very interesting. We know that a yid is supposed to say Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad twice a day. What is that? They're being Mekadesh Shem Shemayim. But really, a whole day a yid is being Mekadesh Shem Shemayim. We wear tzniyas clothes. We eat kosher food. We pay through our nose for tuition so our children should have a Torah education. We, a whole day we're being Mekadei Shem Shemayim. But still, twice a day, Hashem says, stop what you're doing. Close your eyes. Cover your eyes. Block everything out and express it. Tell me. Share an intimate moment with me. Be Mekadei Shem Shemayim with me. And it's the same thing. A whole day, a woman is doing for her husband. She's cooking, she's cleaning, she's shopping, she's taking care of the children, and she's sometimes working outside the house also. But still, in order to reach an emotional intimacy, a woman has to express her respect for her husband. Even if she says he knows it, I do for him so much, we have to stop and we have to express it. We have to verbalize it through words and through actions. How much he means to her, how much she appreciates him, how much she acknowledges all the good that he does for her. And that's what's going to bring to an emotional intimacy, when she shows him a tremendous amount of respect. Sometimes a woman has to express her respect for her husband when she least feels it. Why? So the Baba Bar Rabbitson says, Amanti ki adaga. When I spoke it enough, then I believed it. When she struggled with her emuna, she would speak about it, and then she would believe it. And that's what opportunity a woman has when she's not necessarily feeling tremendous respect for her husband, but when she verbalizes it, then all of a sudden she remembers that he really is so good to her, and he really is doing so much for her. And then she realizes she really does respect him for who he is. Rebbetzin Kanievsky says that the Mode said, Kanievsky said, the most important words a woman will ever say in her life are the words of appreciation that she shows to her husband. And if you think about it, Reb Chaim Kanievsky, Zecher Tzadik, the Kodesh Lebracha, had the whole world chasing after him to get 5 seconds of his time. A buha, right? A bracha v'atzlacha after. He needed his word, his wife's compliments. He needed his wife's compliments, but it doesn't matter. When a woman says, gives her husband a compliment, even if he doesn't react, men don't usually react to compliments. They don't have to react. It's still so crucial. Why? Because then the husband is successful in making his wife happy. And the husband, the nosin in the relationship, feels matzliach in the relationship when the wife is happy. Reb Tzin Kanievsky used to say, Im habal rak b'mesikus. With her husband, only with sweetness. She has to find things that she should could verbalize to him, her appreciation and her respect for him throughout the day. She could leave him a note when she sends him lunch. She could send him a text throughout the day. Look for small things that she could do, especially when she's a nida, and he's missing that physical closeness. It's that much more important that she actually expresses it. Sometimes, but you and I know, of course, that actions speak louder than words. It's not okay for her to tell her husband how he means the world to her, and she feels so lucky to be married to him, but then there's no milk for his coffee, and there's no supper ready for him, and there's no clean clothes in the drawer. So we need to do both. We need to do the actions that show that she respects him, and we need to verbalize it. There's a medrash that talks about the yon and the yonah. The yon and the yonah are flying together in the sky. And the yon turns to the yonah, and he says to her, with the flap of my wings, I can destroy the entire palace of Shlomo HaMelech. And Shlomo HaMelech, who understood the language of all the animals, motions to the yon, come here, yon. And the yon leaves the yonah and goes flying off to the yon to Shlomo HaMelech. And Shlomo HaMelech says, yon, what are you saying? So the yon turns to Shlomo HaMelech and says, you know and I know that it's not true. But could you let my wife believe it? And Shlomo HaMelech waves the yon to go flying back to the yonah. And the yonah turns to the yon and says, what did Shlomo HaMelech want from you? And the yon turns to the yonah and says, and that shows us how this medrash explains to us how clearly respect is something that a husband needs. It's not about his ego. It's about an innate nature. It's the teva that Hashem created in a man. And when she looks out for opportunities to show her respect for her husband, of course, then she reaches an emotional closeness. It's not really possible to share an emotional closeness with somebody unless we actually take the time to get to know them. In Parshas Bereishis, it says, Adam yoda es hava v'tacha. Adam knew hava, and then she became pregnant. Showing us that yoda is actually a lashon of intimacy. Unless another one of the lashonis that the Chumash uses to refer to intimacy, to physical intimacy. Unless we take the time to know somebody and to understand them, what are their needs, what are their likes, what are their desires, she can't really share an emotional intimacy with him. And we know that kavod, which is respect, comes from Lashon kaved, which is weight. What her husband wants carries weight in her life. It's not just the way she's used to doing things, that's the way it's going to be done. Her husband's opinions, her husband's desires carry weight in her life. And we know that the goal of marriage is not to be right. What's the goal of marriage? To be close. Sometimes different things come up in our life and we really feel our way is right. Let's say a woman wants to host guests for Shabbos and she knows that there are people in the community who need a meal and she feels it's the right thing to do and her husband wants a quiet Shabbos. The goal is close. She's going to have a quiet Shabbos. Or if her husband likes to tour exotic places and she feels that a Yid, when they travel, they belong going to Eretz Yisrael. That's how she feels. That's the right place that a Yid should vacation. But her husband has an interest to go to exotic places. She's going to show him respect. His opinion carries weight in her life, and she's going to enjoy a nice exotic vacation with him, and she's going to show him that, yes, she is there to share an emotional, intimate life with him. Of course, when he feels respected and he feels appreciated, then of course he's going to reciprocate in kind. And he's going to want to know what makes her happy. And he's going to want to know what she enjoys and what's important to her. Of course, what's important to him has to be important to her. A woman one time told me that she came from a very, very wealthy home. I don't know if her father was a millionaire or a billionaire, I don't know. But she said her father used to say, when you walk out of the room, you turn off the lights. She said her and her sisters used to roll their eyes like, Daddy, seriously? You could own the electric company. She said her mother never once walked out of the room without turning off the lights. It doesn't have to make sense. It doesn't have to be right. It doesn't have to add up. This is important to him. It's an opportunity for her to show her husband that she respects what he wants. And of course, if a couple takes the time to invest in this emotional closeness and to really show her husband respect, even sometimes when she doesn't feel it, and speak it out, then she'll share an emotional closeness. And this will lead to that ahva achva shalom reis. We're going to talk about the laws of hachakos that a husband and wife keep from when she becomes a nida until she's a tohara. Hachakos come from lashon rachok, which relates to actions between husband and wife, and in no way does it refer to the relationship. Sometimes an uncomfortable situation could come up, and we try to avoid it. If not, we know that in Shulchan Aruch it says, Ein hispayesh b'shmiras ha-mitzvos. A woman is never supposed to be embarrassed about keeping the mitzvos. Not only that, Rav Moshe Feinstein writes, Vayiba libo b'darche Hashem. She should be gaiva, a good gaiva. So my colleague one time told me this great story. She said she got married. A week and a half after she got married, her husband's sister got married. And her husband came from a huge family. And by pictures, this is a few years ago, by pictures, her father-in-law and her mother-in-law are standing up, and the single brothers-in-law is next to her father-in-law, the single sisters-in-law is next to her mother-in-law, all the married couples sitting in the front. Who do they put right next to each other? Of course, her and her husband. They're the ones who just got married. And then the video comes with the microphone. And she's like, no. Forever after, my sister-in-law is going to have, on her video, me putting the microphone on the floor. No. She looks at her husband, he's calm, he's chill. She's like, this story doesn't get worse. He forgot. So he's going to try to take it from me, and I'm going to be pulling it away from him, and this is going to be on the video. I'm the one who feels uncomfortable. I'm the one who's taking care of my personal needs. Nothing changed in his life. He totally forgot about it. And she started to hyperventilate. The microphone comes to her, and her husband goes and sticks his head in and says, we could tell you, we're the experienced ones, married life is great, you're lucky to be getting married, whatever he says, beautiful. He passes on, she passes on the mic to her brother-in-law, they're done. Afterwards, she turns to her husband, she talks to her husband, you're brilliant! He says, what? She says, what do you mean? That you thought of sticking your head in, so I wouldn't have to put it back. You're neat, what do you want me to do? I said, I just want you to know. Then in the year 2020, we slice videos. It would not be in the video forever, you putting the microphone down. But the point is, sometimes uncomfortable situations come up, and if we just stay calm and rational instead of panicking and hyperventilating, we might find that there's a very simple solution. One more thing before I start the Hachokas is to remind us of the importance of understanding the importance of review. Many times there's an opportunity where a woman has a long time that she doesn't keep the halachos of hachokos. Sometimes she goes straight from a pregnancy to having a baby, and then straight from nursing to have another baby. And sometimes it comes that in the past 3 years she maybe kept tires of shvachim, the halachos of hachokos wives. A rabbi one time told me that in her community she saw that a mother was passing Simchas Torah, a newborn baby that was 3 weeks old, good Torah-dick people, but she had forgotten the halacha. Another woman told me that she had totally forgot about the halacha of a heker, which is the husband and wife we're going to review in a minute. She forgot about it for so many years. She hadn't kept the halachos, and that's why it's so important that we review together. Of course, I'm going to make my disclaimer before I start. Like anybody who talks about anything halacha, if you hear anything that's different than you usually do, please do not make any changes unless you confirm with your husband's rav. Okay, we have four halachos, categories of halachos when it comes to hachakos. We have touching, eating, sleeping, and general behavior. Any type of touching is not allowed, hand to hand, hand to lap, any type of passing. I had a great story when I was living in Eretz Yisrael. So I was going home from Eretz Yisrael for Pesach, and I just had my first baby, and I Baruch Hashem became pregnant right away, and I barely kept the halachos, and I kept thinking, put the baby down, put the baby down, put the baby down. And in those days, there was no Ben Gurion Airport. It was, the airport was outdoor. We traveled like the president. You know, we climbed up in the tarmac, like, to up the steps to the airplane. There was no gate. And I didn't know in those days that you don't have to take a hat box and you don't have to take a shaitel box. I thought that was, you know, absolutely necessary. So I have a hat box and my shaitel box and my baby and my carry-on. And these two seminary girls come over to me, can we help you? And I'm like, yeah, thank you so much. I take my baby, put my baby on the floor. Outside, on the floor. Like, I don't really know if I want to hold your baby, but okay, fine. So sometimes if we review, we'll get that confidence of keeping the halachos properly. So no hand-to-hand, no hand-to-lap, no passing something, no playing sports, which would be included in this, would be not cocking and fistball and tennis and ping pong and anything like that. They're not supposed to hold something together or move something together. There is a little bit of room for leniency if there's something very heavy, if they live in Eretz Yisrael and they want to take the baby up this, you know, 150 steps and it's a little bit heavy for the husband. So if the baby's not sleeping, she should take the baby out and the husband should take the stroller up the steps. If the baby just fell asleep after crying for 2.5 hours, she's not waking up the baby now, it's not an option, then there could be room for leniency and that they could carry it up. And of course, everyone should follow their husband's toasting. They should not sit on something where the movement of one is felt by another, like a bench swing, a kayak, a snow tube, a one-cushion couch. Some posting hold that the back seat of a car, which is one bench, is okay. But ideally, it's a toga. They should put something down between the two of them, his hat, her coat, something, her pocketbook, that they're not actually banging into each other. Eitzah Tova, also not halacha. Eitzah Tova is if they're flying together, they should reserve all to arm if she, unless she knows that she's not going to be an Eitzah. They're not so generous with the room on the plane and we're sharing one armrest. If it ends up that she's a Tahora and she wants to give up her aisle seat for her middle seat, nobody has a problem taking her aisle seat. So the other way, that's going to be a lot trickier. So any type of clothing touching directly or indirectly. What's indirectly? Indirectly is him taking a leaf that was trapped in her sheitel off when she's wearing it, or her taking a piece of lint off of her husband's coat when he's wearing it. Any type of touching directly or indirectly, she's going to save for when she's done. The second category is the category of eating. Under eating, we have four subcategories. The first one is hecker. Hecker is something that has to be on the table to notice that there's a change in her status when the two of them are eating alone. Either it could be something that's not necessary for a meal. So one girl told me the story that she went to visit her friends, and Rebbetzin Halberstadt tells her the story. I heard it from the person who told Rebbetzin Halberstadt. And she tells Rebbetzin Halberstadt, I went to visit my friend. I didn't call her first. She goes, well, that was your first mistake. But anyway, she had just gotten married. And she comes and the table set all gorgeous with the salad and plated and the placemats and everything. And it's hanging on the table. There's a shoe. And she's like, honey, what's a shoe on your table? She's like, oh, I didn't notice there's a shoe on my table. She's like, no, no, you did not notice that there's a shoe on your table. She's like, I know, I think I want some shoe. Whatever, forget it. So ladies, not a shoe. Jar of mustard, if she's not using mustard this meal, or that's the first thing, something that's not necessary for the meal, and husband and wife both have to know what the hecker is. Or they could use something that they only use when she's an Eitzah. The example that I always give my girls is she has a beautiful blue pitcher that she uses for water, and she only uses it when she's an Eitzah. So one time, one of my pals recently, this happened I think 2 weeks ago, was shopping with her mother. She walks into the store and she sees a blue pitcher. She goes, "Ma, I need it." She's like, "What? We'll talk about it in the car, but I really need it." Okay, blue pitcher. Okay, blue water, needs a pitcher, and great. And it's nice for her to have something that she only uses when she's an Eitzah. It just adds a certain element, and then it's easy to keep track that that's what the hecker is. Or they could do that if he always sits at their cute little table, if he always sits on the head and she always sits on the side, and they switch seats, and he feels very discombobulated, this is not the way he usually sits, that's very clear that there's a change in her status. Or if she usually uses a tablecloth, she could use placemats. And as long as there's other people eating at the table, they don't need a hecker. I don't know what goes on in North Miami Beach, but sometimes in the Mayor House, we start a beautiful Shabbos suda with a whole bunch of little children around the suda, and we don't need a hecker, and everything's great, and slowly but surely, there's nobody left. So then, of course, they would have to remember that they do need a hecker, even if originally they start off with a lot of people at the table. If nobody's left, then the two of them want to eat, they must have a hecker. Okay, the second category is sharing food. They're not supposed to eat from the same plate, they're not supposed to drink from the same cup or straw or bowl. If they want to eat something that's like a, let's say Matzah Shabbos, she wants to serve caramel popcorn, they can't eat from the same bowl. They would have to put it down first. So she would come to the table with her caramel popcorn and two small plates, and everybody would put it down first, and great. If it's something that you don't keep putting back, going back to, like let's say Shabbos afternoon, she's serving whole fruit. So she puts out peaches, plums, nectarines. So you don't take a peach, a plum, nectarine, right? You take one, then it doesn't have to be put down first. But anything like she's serving vegetables and avocado dip. So you put some guacamole on your plate and you would take the vegetables from that. Or pretzels and hummus, you would put some hummus on your plate and take your pretzels and dip it from that. Some posts can hold that a food that's meant for one person can't be shared when she's an Eitzah. Like a chocolate cheese muffin or a snack bag. So one time I was telling the Kala, this to my Kala, She says, what if I never eat a whole chocolate cheese muffin? I'm like, I'm really proud of you, but it doesn't change at all. So if that's what her husband Posey holds, then she wouldn't share something that's intended for one person. The third category that we have under eating is eating leftovers. This is the first area where we find it's stricter on him than it is on her. She is allowed to eat his leftovers. He is not allowed to eat her leftovers unless one of the four conditions are met. Not all but one. Either she leaves the room, so great, she left the room, he can eat her leftovers, or he transfers it to his plate so long as she did not eat from that specific piece. So let's say she serves chicken nuggets for supper. Six chicken nuggets on her plate, six chicken nuggets on his plate. He ate his six, she ate three and a half. That half that she ate from got to stay on her plate. The two that she didn't touch, that could be transferred to his plate and then he could eat it. Of course, anything that's not clearly defined that it wasn't eaten from wouldn't be allowed to be transferred. So rice or salad or soup, that's not considered its own piece, its own, that what she didn't eat from, that wouldn't be able to be transferred. And the fourth way that a husband could eat his wife's leftovers is if somebody else partook of it in between. So if she has her smoothie and she drinks some and then her teenage daughter drinks some, it's now her teenage daughter's leftovers and her husband can eat it. Or if Thursday night she's eating challah and she eats some of it and then her teenage son eats some of it, then it's her teenage son's leftovers. Notice the smoothie is the teenage daughter, the challah is the teenage son, it's all great. Then she would be allowed to eat it. And the fourth way that a woman is allowed to eat her husband's leftovers is if he doesn't know it's her leftovers. So let's say she went out with her friends and she bought cheesecake and for dessert and she took a tiny little sliver. She makes sure it's a nice clean cut. She could bring it home for her husband and say that she brought this home for him. She doesn't have to say, but I ate from it. You can't eat from it. That's fine. And the fourth category is serving and pouring. So we had hecker, we had sharing food, we had eating leftovers, and now serving and pouring. Serving and pouring, as long as she's anita, has to be done with a shinui. So either she does it with her left hand, or if she's scared, if she's going to serve him soup with her left hand, it's going to end up in his lap, not a good idea. So she's going to place it not directly in front of him, and he's going to pull it to her, to his place, and then he can eat it no problem. But of course, if she's plating the food before he's home and it's not in front of him, clearly that's not in the gather of serving him directly. But she wouldn't be able to put food from a serving tray straight onto his plate. He would have to do that on his own. Another area where it's stricter on him than it is on her is when it comes to wine or grape juice. Grape juice is in the same gather of wine. So when he makes kiddush, either he could drink some and put it down and she takes some and she pours it into her cup. If she's gonna drink straight from the cup, that's like drinking from one cup, so that you wanna do. Or he could pour a bunch of cups and send down, some, like they have that pourer that goes into a bunch of cups. That's fine, and he just sends down the whole tray without designating one specifically for his wife, or he could even pour a bunch of cups and send out a tray, as long as it's not this one is for mommy. So Akal told me a great story. She was an artist, she was married, she's hosting a whole bunch of bachurim, and she was a nida, and her husband poured the wine, and the bachurim were like spacing out, doing their own thing, and not passing her the wine. It's getting kind of awkward, and finally her husband couldn't do anything about it, so he's just sitting there waiting patiently for one of the bachurim to please stop to pass his wife wine, and finally she saw what's happening, so she like motioned to him, like, could you pass it to me? She said, after that, when she became tired, every time he passes her wine, it's like, yay. It becomes so much more meaningful. It's not only can he not pass her wine, but even through a shaliach, even if she's in another room. So if they're by a sheva bracha somewhere and the men are in one room and the ladies are in another room, he can't turn to his son and say, oh, go bring mommy this cup of wine. This is her favorite wine. Go bring it to her another room. If he did send her wine, even through a shaliach, even in another room, she's not allowed to drink it. So it's clearly stricter on him than it is on her. Okay. Our third category, so far we have touching and eating, and now we're going to do sleeping. Husband and wife have to sleep in two separate beds. The beds cannot be attached to one headboard. This becomes very nogea when they're put up in a hotel. Sometimes the uncle's making shav brachos, and he's very responsible. He makes sure to put them in a room that has two separate beds, but he doesn't realize that those two separate beds are attached to one headboard. So sometimes husband should bring along his trusty screwdriver, unscrew two bolts that attach one bed to the bed frame, and then he could sleep there. Of course, he should remember to screw them back in. They don't wonder, what's with all the Orthodox Jews and unscrewing the beds? If he forgets his trusty screwdriver at home, he's going to end up putting matches on the floor and not so gishmak when they finally get to go to hotel for Shabbos. So he should remember his trusty screwdriver. Sometimes the beds are not even attached to the headboard. The headboard's on the wall and just for decorations, and the beds are not attached to that. Obviously, that's not a problem. But if they wouldn't sleep on a bunk bed. Most people are not putting a couple on a bunk bed, but nowadays it's very common to have this like custom furniture, like these L-shaped beds. One of my colleagues told me that she went to her in-laws and it was chalamite, and the people who were there for first days hadn't left yet, and the people who came for 7 days were already there, so there was like a little bit of overlap with the bedrooms. Her mama told her, don't worry, I'm putting you in the basement tomorrow night, in the, you know, beautiful suite with the private bathroom, as soon as, you know, her daughter leaves. And 2 o'clock in the morning, after schmoozing all night, he goes up and he sees L-shaped bed. He put his mattress on the floor, rest assured, the next morning he promptly kicked his sister out of the room. So just something to keep in mind. Any type of furniture that's attached, they wouldn't sleep on. This is another area where it's stricter on him than it is on her. She is allowed to sit on his bed in his presence, and she's allowed to lie in his bed, lay in his bed, not in his presence. He is not allowed to sit or lay on her bed unless she's out of town for at least 2 nights. So let's say they're in the bedroom together and he's on the treadmill and she's folding laundry on the laundry's on her bed, she's sitting on her husband's bed, that's great. Then he leaves and she wants to lay down for a few minutes and her bed is full of laundry, no problem, she can lay down on his bed, that's fine. Making the beds in the morning is part of the routine chores of how a woman cleans up the house. I use the opportunity to tell my pals, heads up, you're going to be making his bed. That's why I'm teaching you this halacha. But when it's at night and she had a crazy, crazy busy day and she didn't get to making his bed, and you and I know it's much more schmack to go into a bed that's made than to an unmade bed, so she wants to quickly make the bed for him, or she took off the linen and she'd have an opportunity to put it back on. So she would wait till he goes to Maariv or wait till he's in the shower. She's not allowed to make the bed in front of him at night. My father told me a very cute story. He said my father's from Malay, he's a Dayan, and he went to a conference for Dayanim, and they put them up in a very fancy hotel. He said it was such baltash because they were out the whole night and they came back late at night, but he said it was worth it because he learned something. He said, what happened? It was a very fancy hotel with tons of pillows on the bed, and all the pillows were like lined up against the wall, and you know there's a bedspread on the beds in the hotel, and they were rolled all the way to the end of the bed. And the top sheet's usually very tight under, was like pulled out. He said, oh, he has a new appreciation of what it means to prepare the bed. You literally just have to like slip right into the bed. I said, Ty, you're such a Dayan. Who thinks of that when they go to a fancy hotel, right? But I guess that's why he's a Dayan and not me. Okay, so that's the third category. The fourth category is general behavior. In general, a husband is not supposed to hear his wife sing when she's a nidah. He's not supposed to smell perfume, not on her or on her clothing. They're not supposed to talk about anything that's directly related to intimacy. Of course, they have to be careful not to act in a way that could in any way lead to anything that's inappropriate. Rabbi Shmuel Meir Katz, in general, the poskim and BMG are always encouraging the women, don't look for heterim when it comes to harchakos. The more careful you are with harchakos, the more beautiful the union will be when they're back together again. So anything that might be borderline, what could lead to something inappropriate, she's going to stay far away. A husband is not supposed to see parts of his wife's body that are normally covered in front of other men. They're not supposed to go on a long, secluded pleasure trip for no toelis. Meaning, let's say they're in the country, and Matzei Shabbos, they want to go for a drive. They go for a 45-minute drive. They don't pass a single car on the way. That would not be something that she would do when she's in Ida. But if they're going on that same exact trip, but they're going to visit the grandmother in a different bungalow colony, then there's a toelis, clearly that would be appropriate for them to go on that trip. They're not supposed to prepare water for each other. How's this nogay? Not so nogay nowadays, but it could be. Let's say she lives in an apartment that the water takes a long time to heat up. She wouldn't turn on the shower and tell her husband, you know, that the water's warm for you. Or if she's working in the kitchen and her hands are dirty and she doesn't want to get the faucet dirty, she can't motion to her husband, could you turn on the water? She's going to have to get the faucet dirty and clean it afterwards. That's fine, that will survive. Another area where it's stricter on him than it is on her is if she is not feeling well and she's sick, if he's not feeling well and he's sick, ideally somebody else should help him. If there's nobody else around, she could help him with a shinoy. She could wear a glove, she could hold a towel, something that there's a differentiation between her and his direct contact. If she is sick, he is not allowed to help her unless it's mamish pikuach nefesh. If she feels she misses him, that's great. That's the goal, right? In order that the union should be beautiful. If she feels when she's tahar, they spend so much time together and they enjoy each other's company and everything's great, when she's anida, he does his thing, she does her thing, not so great. They have to find something that they could really bond together in a non-physical way. They could learn something together. They could go for a walk in the canal together. They could do a crossword puzzle together. They could do something that they feel that they're sharing a very intimate moment. From the halachos of Harchakos, we learn two very important concepts. The first concept that we learn is the concept that there's always a very small risk that a woman feels most worthy to her husband when she provides for him physical pleasure. When she looks out for the things that her husband does for her to make her happy when she's anida, and she really tunes in and she looks out for those small things, then she reminds herself that her husband really loves her for who she is. He respects her for her midos, he respects her for her milos and for her hanhagos, and not only for the physical pleasure that he provides for her. Then, when they're back together again, their union is so great because it's so clear to her that it's just another way for him to express his love for her. Another very important concept that we learn from the laws of Harchakos is Miklalav Atashomeyahin, what she's not allowed to do when she's anida. Midoraisa, it's only hugging, kissing, and sleeping in the same bed. Midrabanan is everything else. But Chazal gave us so many halachos to Rabbanan because they knew we wouldn't be able to keep the Doraisas without the Drabanans. And from these very detailed halachos of the Drabanans, a woman could understand and get ideas of what she should be doing in front of her husband when she's a tahora. She should be wearing perfume in their bedroom, and she should be singing for husband if she has a nice voice. It wouldn't apply to this woman, but I'm sure there's other women that it would apply to. She could look out for nice things that she could do for him. She should turn on the shower for him that it should get warm, and she should serve him directly, straight from the platter onto his plate. She should look out for all these wonderful halachos that she's not allowed to do. Gives her ideas of how she could create a tremendous physical intimacy when she's tahor. Why is it so important that a woman puts in so much effort into the physical closeness of intimacy? Why? Because we know Gemara and Sota says, Ish v'isha zochu, if there's zochu, the Shechina will be between them. What's going to bring the Shechina? What's going to bring the Shechina into their intimate life is when there's a tremendous closeness and both of them feel that they're in it together. The Rambam says, Mitoch she'eno nehenes, if she doesn't have hana, Eino netvekas bo, she's not going to cling to him. And the Ramban says, Sheba also hachibor, at the time of relations, in eino naase, if it's not done, beruv cheshek ahavav rotum, with a tremendous amount of love and lust and desire, ein hashchina shoriba, the shchina is not going to be there. And then the Ramban continues, rather, their hearts should be fused together as one. They should be united in this mitzvah, and then the Shechina will be there. And the Rambam ends off, Beratzon Shnehem B'Simcha. They both have to be B'Simcha for this mitzvah. So somebody asked from Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, what should a couple's kavanos be during Tashmish? And he answered them so beautifully, Misameach Echad Es Hasheni. That's the goal. They should both be B'Simcha for this mitzvah. So sometimes it's very hard for a woman to be besimcha in this mitzvah. I had a woman who tells me, you know, all this talk about looking forward to intimacy, she's looking forward to one thing and one thing only, and it's called a pillow. So what does that mean? That means that we're being pulled in so many directions. There's her parents and her siblings and her husband and her children and her job and her community. There's so many things that are pulling at her that it's going to be very hard for her to have cheshek and ahava and rotzel and simcha in her intimate life. And the Sefer Ohal Rachel tells us very, very clearly, a couple should set aside time when their physical and emotional abilities are at their full capacity for mitzvah's onah. And only then will they have the complete benefit of mitzvah's onah. Onah means her time. It's an opportunity for a husband to provide for his wife tremendous physical pleasure. So that, I always tell my colleagues, that's real self-care. Way more than the nail polish and the $18 coffee with the $12 cinnamon bun. Way more than that, self-care is setting aside time for a husband and a wife to share an intimate life when she's not too exhausted and not falling off her face. Sometimes it means that they're going to buy supper, or sometimes if that's not an option, it means that they're going to have pizza, bagels, and ice cream for dessert. Sometimes it means that they're going to ask the neighbor's 8-year-old daughter to come take the baby for a walk so she could close her eyes for 20 minutes, so she's not falling off her face for this mitzvah. So who is responsible to create this cheshek and taiva and ahava and rotzon? Who's responsible? Of course, the husband's responsible for it. He committed to it in the ksuba. In the ksuba, a husband commits to provide for his wife food, shelter, clothing, and mitzvahs onah. I always tell my girls, that's why it's Aramaic, so it doesn't get uncomfortable, right? Why? Because these are all basic necessities of a marriage. The same way a couple cannot survive if they don't have a roof over their head and they don't have clothing to wear and they don't have food to eat, a couple cannot survive without mitzvahs onah. But, and this part I don't know if anybody's going to like, but sorry, the Rashba says it. The Rashba says it's a wife's marital obligation to get aroused for mitzvahs onah. It's her responsibility. It's not only his responsibility. It's her responsibility also. How? How does she do this? The first way that she does this is by guiding her husband what actually gives her pleasure. What does she enjoy? What makes her feel good? What's going to give her that taiva and cheshek and ahava and matzah? The second way that a woman has to be an active participant in mitzvahs onah is by initiating. So normally we say that that's not the role of the wife. The wife is supposed to be, like we know from Sari Meinu, Hineba Ohel, we learned Smidas Hatznias. She's not in the limelight. She's not the one who's leading the relationship. So a woman might think that what's her responsibility in mitzvahs onah? Of course, to reciprocate and to be responsive and to be awake and aroused and enjoy, but not to initiate. So I remember my college teacher telling me, the one thing the Goyim got right in their quotes is when they say, behind every great man stands a great woman. Behind. He's out there and she's Hineba Opa. So a woman might think that that's the appropriate place for a woman to be in her intimate life also. But the Sefer Meiri explains very clearly, even though Midas Hatznias is a Mishubachas Eitzel HaKol, it's praiseworthy amongst everybody, Eitzel Noshim B'Noshim Mishubachas Yotzer, it's even more Hashav. Af Al Pike, even still, Kol Shemischa Vemis Eitzel Bala, anyone who in brings intimacy with her husband, Umifayeses L'Chavonas Mitzvah, and is Mifayis him, arouses him for this Mitzvah, Einze Pritzas, this is not Pritzas, Ela Zrizas, rather a good Midah, the Midah of Zrizas, Umidas Me'ula, and an exceptional Mitzvah, Midah, Uschar Shomar Aleha, and her eternal reward is waiting for her. We see from the Torah three sources that show that Hashem helped the women initiate for Mitzvah Ona. The first one we see is Rachel and Leah. Leah had the Dudaim. What were the Dudaim? These fertile flowers. I always say Bnei Olam would pay any price to get their hands on those flowers. And Rachel so badly wanted not to push her Duna down the block, but she wanted to be a mother of the Shiftei Kol. And what did she do? She asked Leah for the Dudaim. And Leah said yes, in exchange for Yaakov coming to my tent tonight. And Hashem helped her. What did Hashem do? Hashem Yisachar Chamor Gerim. Hashem made the donkey neigh. And then Leah heard that Yaakov was coming back, and she comes to Yaakov and she says to Yaakov, Eli Savo Yisar Sarticha. You're coming to me tonight because I earned you. So we might think that Yaakov wouldn't be so excited because really we know Rachel was his beloved wife. And what ended up happening? He ended up being in Leah's bed. And the pasuk says, Vayishkav ima balaylahu. He laid with her that night. We would think that the proper lashon would be balaylahahu, like in the Perm story, balaylahahu na dedashanas hamelach, right? But the Sfarnu says, balaylahu is coming to teach us that it was with his rotzum. He wanted her. Why? Because when Yaakov saw that Leah initiated and wanted him, it aroused in him a tremendous desire and rotzim for her. And by all the other shvatim, it says, Vayavo Elecha, and he came to her, and Reuven was born. And Vayavo Elecha, and Shimon was born. But by Yisachar, it says, Vayishka Ima, he laid with her. A much more intimate lashon. Why? Because Leah aroused her husband for this mitzvah. How? Rashi says, by displaying acts of affection, and the Ravid says, by adorning herself before him. What was Leah zocha to that night? First of all, she was zocha to Vayishka Bimo Anatzach. She was zocha to be buried next to him forever. Because Rachel gave up that one night in exchange for the Dudaim, Leah was zocha to be buried with him forever. And the second thing that she was zocha to that night was, the Gemara says, Misha Isha Meratza Oso. Any woman that shows her desire for a husband, b'divrei ratzoi, with words of yearning, u'miskashetes atzma lefanav, and she beautifies herself before him, alzu amru rabaseinu, about her the rabbanim say, sheyotzei mena, that will come out from her, chachamim u'nevonim, exceptional children, Kaleya Shamimenu Yavte Yete Yisachar, that came out of Yisachar, the 200 Anshei Sanhedrin. What was Leah Zocha to that night? The elite Shevet of Lomdei Torah, the Shevet of Yisachar. The second place where we see that Hashem helped the women initiate from Mitzvahs Ona is in Mitzrayim. What would happen? The men would come back from the fields. They were emotionally and physically exhausted. And the women would come in between the fields and Hashem would help them. They would go down to the Nilus and they would go down with two buckets and Hashem would make into one bucket would jump fish and into the other bucket no fish would jump. And they would take down these two buckets and they would cook them up. And with the first bucket, they would clean their wounds and soothe them and heal them. And with the second bucket, they would cook the fish and feed them. And after they cleaned their wounds and they soothed them and they fed them, what do? They took these mirrors and they would look into the faces together with their husband and say, I am more beautiful than you. And they would arouse their husbands for Mitzvahs Ona. And what happened with these mirrors? When Moshe Rabbeinu was asking for donations for the Mishkan, and the women brought these mirrors, he says, this that was used for intimacy, this has a place in the Mishkan? And Hashem said, from everything that was brought, from all the donations, this is the most precious to me. Because it was Bizchus Nashim Nigalu. Because the women ensured the continuity of Kali Yisrael, even though they were physically and emotionally six babies at once, who knows what they were going through with their husbands away and coming home Iraq and very, 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 very busy doing avodas that wasn't even their proper avoda, even still they rose above it. And it was Bezchus Nashim Nigalu because they allowed the continuity of Kali Yisrael and they had that generation was brought to this world through this mitzvah. The third place where we see that Hashem helped women initiate for Mitzvahs Ona is in the Midbar. What happened in the Midbar? If you think about it, in the Midbar, Klal Yisrael were encircled by the Anani HaKavod. There was nothing. It was very, very intimate. It was HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael together, with Anani protecting them. There were no billboards. There was no magazines in CVS when nothing was going to pick up the medication. There was no internet that they had to go onto to fill out a form. There was nothing. There was literally only Kedusha and Klal Yisrael together. Even still, Hashem felt that this was the right thing, that when the mon fell on Friday, what fell together with the mon? Perfume and cosmetics for the women to beautify themselves before their husbands. And the Gemara in Sanhedrin says, Sipik Tarchenu Bamidbar, Hashem took care of all their needs in the Midbar. This was a need. This was a piece of basic need for a woman to be able to beautify herself before her husband. The Sefer Ohel Rachel tells us very, very clearly that a woman can perfect Mitzvahs Ona by showing her love and her desire for her husband before he shows interest in her. And then she will attain his intense and complete love. Sometimes it's impossible for a woman to put on a beautiful piece to arouse her husband or to be the one to give that first hug. Sometimes that's not no gay. All she could do is tell her husband, could we not go to sleep so late tonight? That in itself is exciting and an arousal for him that his wife wants and his wife is showing interest in him. Why? Because we all know the difference. When we're away for a few days and we haven't seen our children or our grandchildren and we're so excited to see them, we go running over to them, we give them such a hug. It feels so good. But you can't compare to that child running bubby to you and coming and giving you that huge hug. It doesn't compare. It's a totally different type of love that it arouses in us. Sometimes the sketch that I give my girls is two friends, Sari and Rivki. Sari and Rivki like to do everything together. Sari calls Rivki and says to Rivki, there's a great sale in clothes and bows, 50% off, you want to come with me? And Rivki says, sure, let's go together. And they go and they shop and they have fun and they schmooze and it's great. And a few days later, Sari calls Rivki and says to Rivki, you heard Chavi broke her leg and she's stuck in bed. Do you want to come with me? We'll bring her sushi, we'll cheer her up. Of course, they go together and it's so geschmack and they spend so much time together and they have such a good time and they feel so good about it. A few days later, she calls her again. The Neshe wants to make a welcome for the new people in the Kollel. Are you going to arrange with me? Of course, we do everything together. Of course we're doing this. And they shop and they plan and they schmooze and they have such a great time. Eventually, Sari's going to wonder, like, why doesn't Rivki ever call me? Like, it's all, I love spending time with her, but it's always me calling her. If every once in a while, Rivki would pick up the phone and say, you know, I heard that they're starting the Halacha Shabbos here. Would you come with me? And she says, sure, oh, okay, of course, maybe Sari's the one who usually initiates in this relationship, and that's her natural way of doing it, but at least once in a while, Rivki calls me. So even if the normal derech is for a husband to initiate for this mitzvah, it talks so much to him if once in a while she could be the one who could call first, and be that one who initiates. In Shir HaShirim, it says, Gan Na'ul Achosi Kala, a locked garden, my sisterly bride. What is that? That is the relationship between a sister and a brother. What's the relationship between a sister and a brother? When she's a Nida, she shares the relationship with her husband. That's sort of like the relationship of a sister and a brother. What does a brother do? A brother knows us so well. He knows how to make us laugh. And he knows how to snap us out of a bad mood. And he knows what our favorite chocolates are. And he wants to protect us. And we're so comfortable. That's the opportunity that a husband and wife have that they could share when she's Anita. It's a closeness. It's a comfortableness. It's a care and a concern for each other, even without any physical contact. But then, Rabbi Meir says, Mepnei ma amra Torah Anita. Why does the Torah say that a woman should be Anita? Mepnei sharogel ba, because he gets used to her. Amra Torah, Tehei Temeyat Zayin Yamin. The Torah says she should be Tamei for Zayin Yamin. Of course, we know Halavai for Zayin Yamin. It's not. We have a Drabanan, and it's at least 12 days. But Tehei Temeyat Zayin Yamin, Kedei Shetehei Chaviva El Baila. In order for her to be beloved to her husband, Kibisha Ask Nisasa L'chuppah, like she was when she entered the chuppah. So yes, we want that time that they share, that Gan Achosi Kala, when she's the locked in the garden. But when the garden opens up and the flowers are blossoming, she has an opportunity to be beloved to her husband like she was the night she entered the chuppah. And we're going to end off just by remembering and reviewing that we want that emotional connection when she's a nida. We want her to look out for ways to show her husband respect through words and through actions and making what's important in his words to her. And kaved, it carries weight by him, by her. It's important to her what he does. And we're going to try to remember what he wants. I always tell my girls, sometimes he wants something that you're not even sure if you want it. But once you go with his way, you realize it was great. It was great. Sometimes we're just used to our way is a good way and our way is the right way. And if we only listen to him and watch and notice, we'll see there's another great way of doing things. And there's another right way of doing things. And it's a beautiful opportunity for her to show her husband respect. We're going to try and remember Amos Bayish to not be embarrassed by keeping the mitzvot, and to try as much as possible to be careful and not for look for heterin when it comes to any of the harchakos of touching, eating, sleeping, general behavior. We're going to try to remember to reflect on the good that her husband does for her so that she could realize that he really loves her for who she is and he really respects her for who she is. And then when they're back together again, then the reunion is that much more meaningful. She's going to try to remember Mikalava Tashomeyahim. What she's not allowed to do gives her ideas and tips of what she should be doing, what she saw her. And we're going to try to remember that it's not only is it not a lack of tznius, but rather it's a mida mu'ula for a woman to initiate and to show her husband, to call first, to be the first one to show that she wants him and what a beautiful message it will bring. And then she'll be zocha to take that totality of connection when she's a nida and when she's a tahora and bring these beautiful marriages to Yerushalayim, Abinuya, B'meir, B'meinu, Amen. Thank you for coming.
Stop it.
And I'll give you your compliments.